This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David study room and the messianicmessage.com. Rick, would you pray for our meeting, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all the things you've given to us this past week. We thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the Torah portion and all the reading that's going to be done. We just thank you so much for your word. You open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we will receive it. In Yeshua's name, amen.
This week's excuse me. This week's Torah portion is Re'eh. It's Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 17. Isaiah 66, 1 through 24 is the Haftarah. And John 6, 35 to 51 is the Brit Hadashah. And I will start reading. And I'll finish this first, the end of chapter 11. Then we'll go to Michael, Yako, and Rick, and then we'll go around the room. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, but turn away out of the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. It shall happen when Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you go to possess it, that you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Aren't they beyond the Jordan, beyond the way of the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the Arabah near Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are to pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. You shall observe to do all the statutes and the ordinances which I set before you today. Michael, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, please.
These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship Yahweh your Elohim with such things, but you shall seek place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go.
And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd, and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hands to, you and your household, to which Yahweh your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we do here today, please doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which Yahweh your Elohim gives you. But when you go over Jordan and live in the land which Yahweh your God has given you to inherit, he gives you rest from all your enemies all around, so that you live in safety.
Then there shall be a place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows, which you vow to Yahweh. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim, you, your sons and your daughters, your men servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, because he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Yahweh shall choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, with all your soul with all your soul's desire, you shall sacrifice and eat flesh in your gates, according to the blessings of Yahweh your Elohim, which he has given you. The clean and the unclean, one may eat as of the gazelle and as of the hart.
And Gary, do you want to read, you and then Susan, or are you both online, Gary and Cheryl, I see? Okay, Susan, verses 16 through 20.
Only you shall not eat the blood. You are to pour it on the ground like water. You are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or the new wine, or oil, or the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of your votive offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution of your hand. But you shall eat them before Yahweh your Elohim, in the place which Yahweh your Elohim will choose, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim in all your undertakings. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. When Yahweh your Elohim extends your border as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat whatever you desire.
Okay, and Dawn, verses 21 through 25, please. Dawn?
If the place where Yahweh, your Elohim, chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which Yahweh has given you, just as I commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of Yahweh.
And Jimmy, 26 through 30, please.
Only your holy thing which you have and your vows you shall take and go to the place which Yahweh shall choose. You shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on Yahweh, your God's altar. And the blood of his, of your sacrifices shall be poured out on Yahweh's, on Yahweh, your God's altar. And you shall eat the meat. Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may be well with you and your children after you forever. When do you that which is good and right in Yahweh's own eyes. When Yahweh, your God, cuts off the nations before you, where you go in to dispossess them, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land. Be careful that you do not ensnare to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise.
And would you do 31 and 32, please, Jimmy?
Sure. You shall not do so to Yahweh your God, for every abomination to Yahweh, which he hates, have they done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever thing I command you that you shall observe to do, you shall not add to it, nor take away from it.
Okay, and Hillary, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, please.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other Elohim, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh Elohim proves you to know whether you love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh Elohim and fear him and guard his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from your Yahweh Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which Yahweh Elohim commanded you to walk in. So shall you put the evil away from the midst of you.
Okay, and Cheryl, do you want to read today?
I would like to, just a moment.
Okay.
Which verse?
Six.
Verse six?
Yeah. 6 through 10.
Okay. We had a little problem with our mic.
Okay.
If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, you embrace, or your friend who adds your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve our gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall you your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from Yahweh, your Elohim. He brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery."
Thank
and
you.
All is okay.
Okay, I'm looking at on my screen someone whose name is waiting for name, and I don't know who that is. Would you like to read? If not, we'll go on to Sarah at verse 11 through 15. Okay, Sarah.
So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, "Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known," then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword.
And will you read the next three verses to finish the chapter, please?
And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God.
Thank you. Amanda, do you want to read starting at chapter 14, verses 1 through 5? Okay, Debbie, do you want to read from 14, 1 through 5, please?
You are the people of Jehovah, your God,
You are not to gash yourself or shave the hair about your forehead in mourning for the day, because you are a people set apart as holy for Jehovah your God. Adonai your God has chosen you to be his own unique treasure out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. You are not to eat anything disgusting. The animals which you may eat are ox, sheep, goat, deer, gazelle, rhubarb, ibex, antelope, oryx, and mountain sheep.
Okay. I'm sorry. Diane, verses 6 through 10, please.
And every beast that has a split hoof divided in two, chewing the cud among the beast, you do eat. But those chewing the cud or those having a split hoof completely divided, you do not eat. Such as these, the camel, the hare, the rabbit, for they chew the cud, but they do have a split hoof, and they are unclean for you. As the pig is unclean for you because it has a split hoof, but it does not chew the cud. You do not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. These you do not eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales you do eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales you do not eat. It is unclean to you, for you.
And Mary, 11 through 15, please.
You will eat all clean birds, but these are they which you will not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the osprey, the vulture, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the owl, the night hawk, the tern, the hawk after its kind, and the little owl, the great owl, the swan, the pelican, the Egyptian vulture, and the cormorant, the stork, the heron after its kind, the lapwing, and the bat, and every creeping thing that flies is unclean to you. They will not be eaten. You may eat all clean fowls.
Okay, and you shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the foreigner living among you who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You shall surely tithe all the increase of your seed, that which comes out of the field year by year. You shall eat before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses to cause his name to dwell there, the tithe of your grain, of your new wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God always. If the way is too long for you so that you're not able to carry it because the place is too far from you, which Yahweh your God shall choose to set his name there, when Yahweh your God shall bless you, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place which Yahweh your God shall choose. Michael, would you read the rest of the chapter from 26?
And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that Yahweh your Elohim may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do.
Yaakov.
At the end of every 7 years, you shall make the release. And this is the manner of the release. Every man who has a loan to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it from his neighbor or from his brother before the sport Yahweh's release. You may exact it from a foreigner, but your hand shall release that which is yours with your brother, except when these shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which Yahweh your God gives you for inheritance to possess it. Only if you carefully listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, be careful to do all these commandments which I command you today.
For Yahweh your Elohim blesses you as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of one of your brothers inside any of your gates in your land, which Yahweh Elohim gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, and shall surely lend him enough for his need, which he lacks. Beware, there is not a thought in your wicked heart, saying, "The seventh year, the year of release is at hand," and your eye may be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he may cry out to Yahweh against you, and it is sin to you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because of this. For this thing, Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you in all your works, in all that you put your hand to.
And Susan, 11 through 15, please.
For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your threshing floor and out of your winepress, as Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you. You shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your Elohim redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day.
Dawn, 16 through, just finish the chapter through 23.
And if it happens that he says to you, "I will not go away from you," because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to Yahweh your Elohim. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before Yahweh your Elohim, year by year, in the place which Yahweh chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to Yahweh your Elohim. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water.
And Jimmy, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, please.
Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh your God. For the month of Abib, Yahweh your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh your God and the flock of the herd in the place where Yahweh shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. You shall eat unleavened bread with it 7 days, even the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. No yeast shall be seen with you in all your borders 7 days, neither shall any of the meat which you sacrifice first day at evening remain all night until the morning. And lastly, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which Yahweh your God gives you.
And Hillary, verses 6 through 10, please.
But at the place which Yahweh Eloheka shall choose to place his name, there you shall sacrifice the Pesach at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Mitzrayim. And you shall roast and eat it in the place where Yahweh Eloheka shall choose. And you shall turn in the morning and go into your tents. 6 days you shall eat matzah, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly unto Yahweh Eloheka. You shall do no work therein. 7 weeks you shall number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as you begin to put the sickle to the grain. And you shall keep the feast of Shavuot unto Yahweh Eloheka with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give unto Yahweh Eloheka, according to Yahweh Eloheka has blessed you, and you shall reach. Oh, sorry. End there.
John, verses 11 through 17. Just finish the Torah portion, please.
Thank you, Kimberly. I discovered it was actually me that came up as an unknown, so I've since corrected that, by the way. Verses 11. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your city and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to obey these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths, the 7 days when you have gathered in the grain from your threshing floor and the wine from your wine vat. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow, who are within your city. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you all in your produce, and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, and at the feast of weeks, Pentecost, and at the feast of booths, tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, in accordance with the blessing which the Lord your God has given you. You shall
Thank you. That ends the Torah portion reading for today. We're going to have Rick's teaching now. Rick?
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for this reading of the Torah portion, and we pray that you'd open our eyes and ears and our hearts to receive the word and the message you have for us today. In Yeshua's name, amen. In this Torah portion, we continue with the final teachings of God through Moses to the children of Israel. Inasmuch it was true then as it is today, that when a person is dying, they say to you the most important things to them. And note to this is that most people will not talk about the things that are trivial. Relationships are primary. Jobs are not important at this time. Money is not important at this time, although there are some people who spend a lot of time talking about how to divvy up the funds and the assets and everything like that. But in the final stages of life, they will spend their time with their loved ones and talk about the things that are most important to them. In this case, Moses is telling them the things that are necessary for them to stay in the land. According to everything from Joshua to Malachi, it was only a very brief time that Israel actually obeyed God. They went to great lengths to disobey God at every turn that they could. They put things in the tabernacle and in the temple that didn't belong there. They put things in their houses, in their basements, and in their threshing floors, and everything that was things that God said for them not to do. They went to great lengths to do the things they said not to do. Yahweh told Moses to remind Israel of the feast of Yahweh, where they were to be held. In the chapter 8, Moses reminded the children of Israel that Yahweh, what he had done for them. This was a continuation. This is back another Torah portion or so. What came to mind about the bread was in this last chapter was about the unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, the bread that, that had to do with the unleavened. No leaven was in it. No false doctrine was going to be in this. This is a picture of what was going to happen when Yeshua walked the earth and all the things that he was going to remind us of. In Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3, and you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh, man shall live. So, and this is telling them already from this point forward, showing them that it's not just by making a checklist of all the things that God said to do, to go to this feast, to do this ordinance, to do that, that's going to save them. But by listening to what the voice of God says to us on a daily basis, to listen to him, to love him with all our hearts, all of our minds, and everything that is within us, that we're going to have salvation. By doing his commandments, we show that we love him. By doing the things that he said for us to do from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, he said, this is how you will love me. By doing these things and not doing the way the nations do their gods. You're not going to have any other gods besides me. This is how he wants us to love him. In Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Luke 4:4, again, Jesus answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is of God. So he's showing us again and again that it's not just by making a checklist of all the commandments and saying, oh, I showed up for church today, or I went to the Torah portion reading today, and I want to check this off my list. The Jews did the same thing. Every week they go through the same checklist. Did they go to synagogue? Did they clean their house spotless so they were ready for the Sabbath? Did they do all these things accordingly? Because if they mess up one little thing, they would say, oh, we didn't have a good Shabbat. We didn't have a good rest day because we did not do the three volume set of, I forgot how many actual ordinances and laws about the Shabbat that there is, but there's a lot of them in the three volume set. That if they didn't do it this way, it was like, might as well not even done it. In fact, they did a survey finding out how many people actually observe the Shabbat in Israel. And they found out very shockingly that not a lot of people did. And they asked him, well, why don't you do it? It's because if we miss one thing, it invalidates the whole thing. Because they also were familiar with the three-volume set of how it is to do the Shabbat. That's for the holidays, the high days, the regular Shabbats, and how to do them, how to clean, how to make sure everything was in its proper place, and that the table was set perfectly. If they miss one little thing, it's as if they didn't even do it. They might as well have spent the time doing it. That being said, God showed that they could not just obey the commandments and statutes and judgment without the Spirit of the living God within their hearts. If you go back to Exodus, and it talks about in chapter 20 and following, that the children of Israel heard the voice of God in chapter 20 in Exodus.
They were so afraid, they backed away from the mountain, and they had not, they didn't want anything more to hear about this voice from God, because they said, we will die. Well, God agreed. Yes, you will die. But Moses went up to the mountain and listened to what God said personally. He didn't die. He spent 40 days and 40 nights with no food and no water, just listening to God. And he survived that, and he maintained strength. He maintained everything about him. And God protected him and preserved him those 40 days without food or water. Because God is our food and our water. That's what it's talking about, how your bread and water be assured in general. That if we do the things that he said accordingly, then he's going to provide our needs. So it's not by a checklist. Yet, this is what the people were trying to do each day without turning to God and asking forgiveness and circumcising their hearts and repenting for the things that they've done. So in this, we see that Moses gave them many warnings that the children of Israel would not follow God with their whole heart. He told them over and over again. He even passed on to Joshua saying that these people are stiff-necked. He told God that God knew who we were in our hearts. He says it's an evil heart that we have. And Joshua also warned them, saying that they would not be able to follow God the way he wanted them to follow him. In Joshua 24, verses 14 through 27, now then fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. And if it seemed too evil for you to serve Yahweh, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And the people answered and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh our Elohim, he is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He did those great wonders in our sight and kept us all on our way in which we went and among the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drove out from before us the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We will also serve Yahweh, for he is our Elohim. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do harm and destroy you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And now put away the strange gods among you. Incline your hearts to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve Yahweh, our Elohim, and his voice we will obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it as it has heard all the words of Yahweh, which he has spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your Elohim. So they said they were a witness to this, and they were a witness against themselves, because they, after a short time after Joshua died, they went right back to doing what their fathers did on the other side of the Jordan, the river. And they worship other gods. They did this continually all during the time that they were in the land. They did not follow God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Only a very few people did. So where's our hope? Where's our desire? Where should our hearts be rested on? What should we do then? In Ezekiel 11, 17 through 20, therefore say, so says Yahweh,
I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the land. In those where you were scattered, I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come there, and they shall take away all its hateful things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put in a new spirit within you. I will remove the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And how long will it be before that will happen? The land is defiled even at this point. There's so many things that are there that shouldn't be there. Images everywhere. Every time I go to Jerusalem for the feast, I see images on billboards, and there's just things that shouldn't be going on. It is going on. How long will it be before Yahweh returns? It'll be a fearful day for sure. But the land will be purged. And who will be responsible? Those who are returning back to Israel. They will be responsible for cleansing the land of all this stuff that's going on. And it's not going to be just there in the little bitty state of Israel. It's going to be all over the place where God said, this is mine. And he owns the whole earth. It's going to take a long time to cleanse the earth of all the abominations that are there. In Ezekiel 36, 24 through 29, therefore I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the lands, and I will gather you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll put you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. And I will also save you from your defilements. I will call for the grain and will increase it. I will lay no famine on you. The way the Torah is designed to show us that we cannot gain salvation by just doing what is written. No, he has, from the very beginning, wanted us to have a personal relationship with him. He never wanted us to have a sacrifice to him to gain salvation. Yet this is what they did. We thought that by giving the poor proper sacrifice, that would be enough. We must love him with all of our hearts and all of our being, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It is not until we have a personal relationship with him. There's no way we can do anything. Even what Jesus said, Yeshua, he said many times, the way is too difficult. It's not an easy way. He said, wide is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many will find it. And yet, he says again, but narrow is the way and narrow is the gate, and few will find it, and few will enter in. That's the ones that we say. The numbers, the stats on that are not very many. But if you look at from creation all the way to that time period, when he said that the graves will be opened up, and those that had salvation will be raised from the dead, and then those of us who remain will be changed back to our original state, to where we are spiritual beings, and not with just flesh. We will no longer have this battle with anymore. The Torah was a framework for us to approach him and not die. Only one time a year were we allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, present the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, unto Yahweh. And only one person could do it, and that was the high priest. Now we can come before Yahweh through Yeshua, and we can come before him and repent and have that personal relationship with him, that our relationship was severed back at the garden. And even back then, his plan was placed in motion. So all of this is to say that we can only serve God with our whole heart and being, and only with a circumcised heart. Only with his spirit can we do any of these things that's written in the Torah. Any of them, no matter where we find it at, through Genesis, through Deuteronomy. In this portion, he's repeating a lot of stuff that he said
in Leviticus and in Numbers and Exodus. He says it over for who? For the second generation of able to enter into the promised land. But yet they couldn't keep it. And it very quickly everything started falling apart. But God maintained a remnant even back then. He told them over and over again, I will make sure that my person, the person that I said from the very beginning, that he will come. I will send him, my own son, and you will listen to him, or that will be the end of it. And that's the teaching that I have today.
Well, thank you, Rick. That was a good teaching. So does anybody have a comment, an insight, or a question? Okay, well, I have some things. It's unusual for me to have comments. I know I say this every week, don't I? Okay, John. Oh, yay, you saved me from needing to speak. Go ahead, John.
Okay, thanks. I was particularly interested in the word heart that the Lord chose to prove the Israelites or to test them. And really, it's everything comes from the heart, whether it's wicked thoughts or whether it's to love the Lord our God. So that was number one as a particular comment, if you like, the word heart. And also Rick said that we can come to Yeshua if we repent and have a personal relationship with him, which is so true. But we know that there are so many who do not want to repent. And even in one of the Psalms, it says that they kill the widow, and also they kill the fatherless. And then they go on to say, or the Psalm go on to say that some say that the Lord do not see and he do not hear, but not so, because the wickedness returns back to the unrepentant. It was just an observation there, Kimberly.
Okay, good. Thank you. Anybody else, Rick?
In Ezekiel, it talks about the charge that God gave Ezekiel, saying that if you don't tell somebody that they're in sin and they don't repent, the blood will be on your head. He also said that if somebody who was a righteous man who sinned, it'd be as if all of his righteous deeds never happened if he dies in his sins. So it's a very big charge that we have. When we see our brother sinning, it's our responsibility to point this out to them and stop them from sinning the best we can. And if they don't stop, then their blood is on their own hands at that point. But if they do stop, we gain our brother back. And it's the same as much as those who are in sin, that they live the life of sin, and you warn them, and Ezekiel says that it'd be as, and they repent, it'd be as if they never sinned their entire life, and all their righteous deeds would be from that point forward would be recorded. And this is where we need to be at. We want to snatch them out by fire as if it was by fire. And those that are already on a righteous track, if they are in sin and they sin and then they don't repent, their blood is on their heads if we tell them, and they don't want to stop.
Yes, Hillary.
Oh boy, I get very convicted when we read through these scriptures from many angles. I wish I don't feel that God has changed my heart. I still feel I see so many areas where I'm weak, where I sin, where I repeatedly sin, where I seem to be repenting, but then doing it again. So Rick, you just talked about calling people out on their sin. I'm sitting in the middle of a place where there are a lot of nice people but there are very few believers, very, very few believers. All these men next door to me, no, not one of them, they're all in our family. They don't keep Sabbath. They don't keep Sunday. They don't keep anything. When we came here, they said, don't talk to us about God. And I feel, I'm so afraid to call them on these things. I try very gently and try to walk in righteousness to be a light, but my sister-in-law is, I'm not physically, like, in a way I call them on it, but in another way I'm not straight just calling them on it and saying, you know, you're sinning. This is, you know, this isn't pleasing God. I don't know. Anyway, I feel that I fall so short of all of what this is calling us to do and be.
Well, Hillary, let me address two things that you've said. And one, I'm going to address this last thing. The people saying, don't speak to us about God. When they say that to you, do not speak to them about God. Remember, Yeshua sent the disciples out to the cities and he said, if they will hear the message, then remain there and teach them. And if they don't hear the message, shake the dust from your feet and move on. It'd be better for that city, you know, that it doesn't even exist or something to that effect. I don't know what the exact quote is there. I'm not, yeah. But I remember that he said, if they don't want to hear you, don't teach them.
Yeah.
So you're not missing the point there. When people say, don't talk to us about it, don't talk to them about it. Go ahead, Hillary.
No. Okay. Okay. That's great. Thank you.
And then the other thing I want to address is that you feel convicted of sin, and you know that the Torah is not written on your heart. Well, I'm going to take you to Jeremiah 31:33. And in Jeremiah 31:33, we have to add verse 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will no longer teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, last week I talked about struggling with the flesh and struggling with God. It is in order to have his law written in our inward parts, and to get to that place, we have to struggle with ourselves so that every one of us in the kingdom will no longer need to teach his neighbor and every man teach his brother. That has not been completed yet. See, one of the things that people want is they want events. They don't want processes. They don't want to go through the process. It is a process to get his law written in your heart. And part of that process is the obedience part. And then we all come to the kingdom. Okay, so in Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant. The new covenant that Yahweh made, will make with Israel after those days. There's a debate. Is it, you know, when Yeshua died, or is it once, you know, we get all into the millennial kingdom. But it doesn't matter either way, because you still have to struggle with your flesh. In order for us to know that the law has been written in our inward parts and on our hearts, we will be able to not have to teach anybody to know Yahweh. Everybody will already know Yahweh. So that's how we're going to know when this process is complete. And, you know, I'm like you. I fall short and I get so upset with myself over falling short. But I hope that answer helped you, Hillary, because it's not just you. Everybody goes through that. Yes, Hillary.
So we're not there yet.
We're not there yet. No, we're not there. And Paul talks about, I think in four places, about, you know, the law being written on the hearts, or that he, you know, but it's the beginning of it. When you come to him and you start obeying, every struggle that you go through etches the law in your heart when you succeed. Rick, and then Dawn and Cheryl.
On the thing about where they said, don't witness to us about God, by living a life that is pleasing to God, doing what he says to do, praying for these individuals, it's like heaping coals on their heads.
Yeah.
Eventually, they're going to do one or two things. They're either going to repent and come to a knowledge of God, or they're going to either pack up and move out. But there's a lot of ways God's going to intervene in that, by you praying for them, and also by your own personal example to them. You don't have to say the words. By living the example, by they see you giving to somebody, or helping somebody, or doing something that what God is wanting us to do for somebody else, they're going to take that as a note. So, well, that person helped them. They don't even know him. Why? And you want them to start asking the questions: is why do you believe what you do? What makes you different than me? When I was first in the Navy, I was just a new believer, about 6 years by then, still learning what it meant to be a believer, and living a life according to what God told me to do. In the Navy, people are asking me, what makes you different than me? Then now I have a door in. I have a little window of opportunity to witness to them and to give them my testimony. Not maybe it's going to be this scripture reference, this scripture reference, and it's going to say, okay, this is what I did. This is what I was doing before. This is what God did for me, and this is my response to him. Now I have a testimony to this.
Yes. Dawn.
I was just going to agree with you, Kimberly. It's a process, as you were telling Hillary, and I think it can be compared, since our bodies and us corporately are the temple of Yahweh. They had to cleanse the temple once it had been defiled and rededicate it, and that was a process. And then once they did that, Yahweh's presence or spirit would dwell there. And I think it's the same with us individually and corporately. We need to learn what it means. And I think that's what this move back to the ancient paths, back to the Torah is him teaching us to cleanse the temple, both individually and corporately, and get the sin out of our lives, realize what sin is and what needs to be cleansed, and then his spirit can fill us. And I see right now a move within this body of believers where we're bringing the spirit back. I mean, if you talk to a lot of people, realizing that the next step is we need his spirit back, because spirit is what dwells within us and reminds us of all that he said. And so I think that is the spirit writing his words on our inward parts. But before he can dwell there, we need to cleanse our inward parts. And what defiles us is not only what goes in, but what comes out. As Yeshua said, what comes out of our mouth, our speech, our thoughts, how we treat each other, and all of that. And then his spirit can reside there and teach us and remind us of everything that he said. So I think the next big thing is we need a move of his spirit within us individually and corporately.
Thank you. Cheryl.
Hi, Hillary. I just thought, you know, that you're doing really good just by wanting to be on this study that we have. I mean, wanting to study the word to keep Shabbat. First of all, that tells me that you love him. And the dilemma of your relatives not wanting to hear the gospel is really, most families are like that. There's only a few in each family, and maybe sometimes none in a lot of families that not really know Yahweh. But what I was thinking a while ago when you said what you did about when they said, don't tell me about anything about the gospel or, you know, about God, is that one of these days they may be coming running to you saying, tell me the way. Yep. Tell me which way to go to find God. They may be almost frantic because they may be really chosen to know him. But then on the other hand, they may not, because they're not really chosen to know him. There's scripture that talks about being chosen. And that's really mostly what I wanted to say then with, I'm sorry, who was it that just spoke before me?
Dawn.
Thank you, Sherry.
Yeah, Dawn. Dawn, what you said is right. That by showing our love to those relatives, even if they act ugly, by kind of not letting you think that they care about anything about your life, just treat them with love and tenderness and let them see Yahweh in you. That is Torah, right? So bless you, Hillary.
Thanks, Cheryl. Thank you, Cheryl.
Dee.
Thanks.
Hello.
Hello.
So I was very zealous when I first came to know the Lord. I had a very serious heavenly encounter with the Lord when that and so when I was you know, I was initially saved when I was 8, and then I was had this encounter when I was 11, and all of a sudden I was extremely zealous. So when I was so concerned about my father. I knew my mother would go to church, but I didn't know why my father was resistant. And one time I was just begging him to please come to church. And he, and all of a sudden he told me that I was acting like a fanatic. And I didn't understand. And all of a sudden later, my mother explained to me that my grandmother, his mother, was very overbearing, and she was a Christian, and she, none of her children wanted anything to do with the church because of her attitude. And so I realized then that I needed to just quietly do what I needed to do with the Lord. But once I started studying Torah and keeping the feasts, all of a sudden, out of the woodwork, my father asked me to explain to him why. And all of a sudden, my mom's brother, when I was visiting relatives, said, show me where it's at, because I want to make sure that you're not in a cult. And all of a sudden, you know, my mother, sweet mother, loved Jesus, but she had an extremely simple faith. Didn't, you know, she just knew the basics, really. And she just kept asking me, are you Jewish? But she'd listen to me. And so people began to come out of the woodwork that never would have sought God otherwise. And no, they haven't begun to follow, but I tell you, the questions started coming. And they were sincere questions because they were concerned for me. And so it gave me an ability to speak, but I was able to explain to them what I was doing and why. And, you know, we just continue to pray. My father's 87. My mom has gone on to be with the Lord, and her brother went on to be with the Lord. But I was also later then able to explain to my mom's cousin, who was very, very close friends with my uncle, that had asked me. I told him the story. Now, this cousin is Mormon and still living. And so he sincerely listens to me. And he had grown up Southern Baptist. And for him to have, the only reason he became Mormon originally was because he fell in love with a Mormon girl. But he's all in the Mormon church. But we can have open discussions, at least. They listened to me. But he was very, it was endearing to him that his best friend and cousin had asked me to open up the scriptures to him to prove that I knew what I was talking about. Because my uncle said, I didn't learn that in Sunday school, and I just want you to show me where it's at. And so just living authentically will make a big impact, because they'll see the changes and they'll want to know why. Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, I have a comment about Deuteronomy 14:1. This first sentence of Deuteronomy 14:1 popped out at me this morning when I was reading it, and we were having a conversation at dinner last night about the children of the kingdom, and I realized that when Yeshua said that, he wasn't talking a new doctrine. He was talking a concept that he had given in the law of Moses, that you are the children of Yahweh, your God. And so this concept of being a child of God comes from the Torah. It's right out of the Torah. So what it means, though, is that you are the sons, the children, or the inheritors. The word there is ben, you know, it can be translated as sons or children. But you're the inheritors of Yahweh. You're the people who are going to inherit the land that was promised to Abraham. You have to be not like the Pharisees and like the Sadducees and the religious people. You have to be children of the kingdom. And what that means is you have to be obedient. You know, Gentiles are not inheritors of Abraham's promise. And the disobedient are not inheritors either, even if they are descendants of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. The epithet of being a child of God or a child of the kingdom has nothing to do with immaturity or maturity. It has to do with who you are, that you will inherit the promises, including the land. Children of God, or children of the kingdom, then, are by default followers and doers of the law. They are obedient, not because they have become mature, not because they've gone through the maturity process, but because the entire book of Deuteronomy has to do with obedience to Yahweh's law. And this is where it happens in chapter 14, verse 1. See, you know, the process of getting the law written on our hearts is different than what we've been hearing in Hebrew Roots over the last few years. That learning to be obedient is a process. The answer to that is no. Learning to be obedient is not a process. You just start doing it. And then if you fall, you repent and you learn from it and you don't do it again. So I guess kind of in that way, it could be said to be a process. But here's the thing. People in our Hebrew roots are saying that we need to start teaching people the words of Jesus. Just the words of Jesus. Don't go to the back of the book. Just start with what Jesus said. But what he said was everything about the law. And then he also said that the kingdom of God is made up of children of God. So the belief that new believers should not be taught the law right away after being born again goes against scripture, even in the words of Yeshua. And then, you know, comes up the discussion of that the law is meat on which newborn babies will choke. Well, it is not true that the law is the meat that will choke new believers, and that what new believers need to learn is love, because the law defines love. It gives us practical and useful ways to show the love that God requires of us. And this includes how to love Yahweh and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, loving our neighbor as ourselves is, as you all know, a Torah commandment. So Yeshua was not coming up with something new when he taught that. The people in those days were not being taught how to love neighbors as themselves by the Jewish leaders. And so Yeshua was setting apart the people who are in the kingdom from the Jewish leaders by telling them to be children of the kingdom, obedient, and to love their neighbor as themselves. So, you know, new believers enter the kingdom by repenting of their sins, the knowledge of which is found in the law. And there is a clear mandate in Acts 15 for new believers to be taught the law. And again, the law is not the meat. And I'm going to have scripture for that in, I believe, here in just a little bit. Yes, I will have scripture for that. The law is not the meat. Don't let somebody tell you you're choking me with meat when you talk to them about the law. The law is not meat. I'll tell you what the meat is in just a minute. The Jerusalem Council took this up in Acts 15, what to do with new believers. You know, we all know that story about the Pharisees. They come, they want to circumcise the new believers right away. It's not about circumcision. It is about what was announced by James in that Jerusalem council in Acts 15, 16 to 21. After these things, I will return. I will again build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will again build its ruins. I will set it up, that the rest of men may seek after the Lord, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. All of God's works are known to him from eternity. And then in verse 19 is where the final Jerusalem Council judgment comes of what you do with a new believer, somebody that's just fresh out of the spiritual womb. Therefore, my judgment is that we do not trouble those from among the Gentiles who turn to God, but that we write to them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. What is the don't trouble the Gentiles? Don't go after them with other doctrines aside from the Torah. Don't tell them that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what we don't trouble them with. We don't go there. What we do teach them is get rid of the images and the idols. Do not do fornication. Stay away from meat that is strangled and from blood. And what is meat that is strangled? Meat that has died of its own self. When an animal is injured, the blood cannot drain and it strangles in its blood. When a person, look, I worked on an ambulance and I worked in a hospital. I know that when people are dying, blood comes out of their mouth. They're strangling. That's what happens to animals. And then from blood, from eating the blood, as the temples around in Greece and Asia would have people drink the blood or eat the blood. And then in the next verse, it says, for Moses from generations of old has in every city those who preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So go there and learn what you need to do. Start learning the law right away, but start with these basics. So now I want to go and teach you what is the meat and the milk. But before I do that, I want to go back to what is the tabernacle of David? Because that's what Yeshua is being quoted here. And it's being quoted from Amos that after these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Well, the tabernacle of David was the United Kingdom of Israel of 12 tribes. James was telling them that Israel had returned. 12 tribes. Israel is 12 tribes. And secondly, the administration of Yahweh's law always was from the tabernacle or the temple. And it is from that law that David ran the kingdom. And so the other part of this is that people also mostly do not understand, because they're not taught this, that when they repent, you know, here's this person, he's a Gentile. He runs down to the altar and he repents. What's he repenting of? He's repenting of hopefully the things that are in the law. But the second part of that is that people are not taught that repentance means entrance into Yeshua's kingdom, a kingdom of laws. And secondarily, but not less importantly, it means that one has sworn to obey. You've sworn fealty. You've sworn loyalty. When you repent to someone, you're swearing to them that you're not going to do that again, right? Isn't that correct? So to say those laws which are in the Torah are not required of new believers is false doctrine. Because see, what are the basic laws that we are to teach new believers? To abstain from idols, fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood, and then to obey the Sabbath, because you need to go hear Moses read every Sabbath. Now, Yeshua said, if you love me, we're talking now about to the people that say, just teach them love. Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And since he is the God who gave the law at Mount Sinai, which is also his father's law that he always points to, it is clear that Yeshua was teaching all believers to obey the law. So when Yeshua said in Matthew 18, most certainly I tell you, unless you turn, repent, and become as little children, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. What he was doing was referring back to Deuteronomy 14:1, which is in the book of Deuteronomy, which teaches us that obedience to the law is a requirement in order to be in the land or in the kingdom, which that law makes us into Yahweh's children. Let me tell you something. You want to know what the parents are like? Watch the children. If the children are disobedient and unruly, then you will know what the parents are. The parents teach the children how to behave. Yeshua and his father teach us how to behave through the Torah. Yeshua was not telling people to repent and then go ahead and be like little children who run around doing whatever they please so that they can just learn love. No, children need to start their training immediately upon exiting the spiritual womb or upon being born again. The same goes for when we were born again. When I told you, in 2006, when I came to the Torah, that's when I felt like I was truly born again, even though I had a powerful experience at the altar when I was 11 years old. So our training must start immediately. But Paul said the law is there to train us. Now, I'm going to take you to where he defines the meat and the milk. What's the meat and what's the milk? 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers, I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you weren't yet ready. Indeed, not even now are you ready, for you are all still fleshly. Oh, they just want to get their flesh needs met. For insofar as there is jealousy, strife, and factions among you, aren't you fleshly? And don't you walk in the ways of men? And then that word for meat is broma. He says, I fed you with meat, not with milk. That's broma in Greek. Well, milk and meat are metaphors. Milk is for the basics. What are the basics? No idols, no fornication, nothing strangled, and not eating blood. That's the basics, which you obey without understanding, and then you go to the synagogue every Shabbat and you learn. So that's actually five commandments right there that we are to teach people when they become believers. So with the milk, it's the basic, which you obey without understanding, while the meat means you are obedient and you are now coming into understanding. The process is not about whether to obey or not obey. It's about whether you are coming into understanding why you're doing what you're doing. It isn't that you have to understand it first and then do it. No, you do it and then you understand. 18 times in the scriptures, we're told that if we love Yahweh, we are to keep his commandments. And the first 19 of those come from Exodus 20, verse 6 to Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. That's 13 times in the Old Testament. And then there are 5 times in the New Testament. John 14:15-21, John 15:10, and 1 John 5:2 and 2 John 1:6. They all talk about walking in the commandments if you love Yahweh. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So that's 5 in the New Testament. We need to understand when we are talking to people in the church who have not been taught what it means to love Yahweh or to love our neighbors as ourselves, we're to teach them how intertwined obedience to the law and love are, according to Yahweh. It's not Kimberly saying this. Yahweh said it. And it's not in just the New Testament or in the Old Testament. It's in both. So let's not be afraid to talk with people who claim they know Yahweh through Yeshua, that they, you know, let's not be afraid to talk with them about the law. These are people that are in the church I'm talking about. These are people who are new believers I'm talking about. Because this is a piece that has been left out of their training. But folks, this is a critical piece for their entry into the kingdom. Why? Are you tying their entry into the kingdom to eternity with keeping the law? Yes, I am. How many of the apostles, all of them, said that idolaters, thieves, liars, cheaters, adulterers, coveters, people who, the list is just long, 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 and it all comes from the Torah, and they're claiming, oh yeah, they know Yahweh. Yeah. Yeah. Guess what? They're not getting in. That's my comment for today. Anybody have a comment on that? John?
Yes, I do, actually. You mentioned two things there, Kimberly. The first one was how to behave. And I think in this portion that we've just read, it seems to me that essentially Moses is actually teaching them.
Yes.
Who the object of our worship and service. And he's teaching them Elohim's ways, his precepts, his house rules, if you like, how to behave. And also the rules of holiness in terms of eating the right things. So that was a link that I made when you mentioned that word, how to behave. The other point is in terms of basics that you mentioned in understanding. For me, I would actually start with the days of creation, the 7 days of creation. And for me, preferably, I would start at the back. The seventh day was the Sabbath or the Shabbat as we know it. And start from there and work back to day one. In other words, in the fourth day, it would be the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the authorities, if you like, in the planet, our earthly planet. And then, of course, the day one, which is the creation of light and darkness. That's how I would choose to speak to a new believer who wants to wants to hear and understand. And I'm also reminded, as we talked very earlier on, about if you mention whatever the word to someone and they don't wish to hear it, and the advice was to shake the dust off your feet. Even Yeshua, at one time, people started to move away from his the proud. And he said to his disciples, will you move away as well? And of course, the answer was that they didn't have anywhere to go. So that's an example of Yeshua himself in showing us that there are people who will just not want to know.
Yes, so. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's go on to...
Yes, this brought up a question.
Yeah,
I've had a long... I'm sorry, I didn't hear anybody else. I had a question a long time ago about Esau's gift as opposed to Jacob's, because I heard that Esau's first fruit from his garden would have been the very first fruit that came up. And therefore, by waiting until a lamb was ready to offer it, his his good seeds would have long been gone, and it would not have been his best. And as a gardener, why would he be giving a lamb when he doesn't grow lambs, you know? So I was just wondering if anybody has any info on that.
Well, I don't, but I think you're talking about Cain and Abel. For Cain's first fruit offering, I don't know. I don't know the answer to your question, but I do know that there are things that grow in the wintertime that are taken to the Lord in the spring, and, you know, like the grain, the barley, for instance, so that, and that comes with a lamb. And so the lamb, according to the word, is the Messiah. So actually Cain was, if Cain's and Abel's thing, the problem happened in the spring around the Passover time, Cain was actually, he would have been able to bring barley, and he, by not waiting for the lamb, you know, and bringing a lamb as well, would have been denying the Messiah. He was rejecting the Messiah because the prophecy had already been given that a Messiah was going to come. And when Abel was killed and then Eve had another son, she called him a man-child, I believe. If we go back to Genesis, I have gotten a man, is what she said, meaning that it's a reference to the Son of Man. She thought that Seth would be the Messiah. So I mean, but there's a, well, I don't know any more about Cain and Abel than that much. Thank you for the question. Anybody else? Dawn.
I'm sorry, I don't have a comment on that, but it just came to mind about with Hillary's question, how do you reach people? Jude 1 talks about on some have compassion making a difference, and on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by flesh. And so I think some people need love because they don't have love, and so they can be won over to the knowledge of Yeshua Messiah by telling them how much Yahweh loves them. And then others have a haughty attitude and don't want anything to do with it, and they need to be won over with the fear of hell or the fear of being cast out of the kingdom, whatever you want to call it, the fear of. So it, there's two different kinds of people. Some don't need the fear of judgment. They just need love, and then they will be willing to learn from there, you know, once they realize that God loves them, then they want to do what he says to do. But then others need to realize that there is a judgment coming. And so it says to make a difference or know the difference between the two. You don't want to go to somebody who is already so fearful and doesn't believe that anybody loves them and tell them that they're going to be cast out of the kingdom if they don't do this, because that's not going to win them over. And but then the other people that have the haughty attitude possibly are not going to care necessarily about the love right off the bat. They need to realize that there's judgment. That's what I understand from Jude, that there are different approaches for different people, and that's where we need the leading of the Spirit.
Good. You know, one of the things I have said a lot over the years is that lights don't speak, they shine. So there, you know, it goes back to what Rick said. You know, they're going to see what you do, that you keep the Sabbath, you keep the dietary laws, you show kindness, because, you know, that's part of the law. Kindness is a built-in attribute of the law, treating others like yourself. Oh, I don't beat myself, so let me not beat others. If you just do those things, you will shine and they will see the difference. And like Rick said, they will come. They will want to know. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Haftarah, which is Isaiah 66, 1 through 24. Does anybody remember who read last? John read last. Okay, Sarah. It's your turn, Sarah, to read Isaiah 66, 1 through 5.
Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. The Lord vindicates Zion. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that you may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed.
Okay, Cheryl.
I have to pass. Sorry.
Okay, Diane, verses 6 through 10.
A roaring sound from the city, a voice from the Hakel, the voice of Jehovah, repaying his enemies. Before she labored, she gave birth. Before a pain came to her, she was delivered of a male child. Who has heard of the like of this? Who has seen the like of these? Is a land brought forth in one day? Is a nation born at once? For as soon as Zion labored, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to birth and not give delivery, says Jehovah? Shall I give delivery, restrain birth, said your Elohim? Rejoice with Yerushalayim and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn for her.
D, 11 through 15, please.
For you will nurse and be satisfied from her comforting breast. You will drink deeply and delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says Adonai, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. You will be nursed, carried on the hip, and bounced on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. So you will be comforted in Jerusalem. You will see, your heart will rejoice, and your bones will flourish like grass. So the hand of Adonai will be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, Adonai will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire.
Rick, I see you've been in and out of the room probably because of technical difficulties. Are you in a place to read 16 through 20? Okay, Mary, can you read verses 16 through 20?
Sure.
For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh will be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the middle, eating swine's flesh, and then the reptile and the mouse will be consumed together, says Yahweh. And I am knows their works and their thoughts. It will come that I shall gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those of them who escape to the nations of Tarshish, Pul, and Lod, and draw the bow to Tubal and Java and to the far-off isles that have not heard my fame nor have seen my glory. And I will declare my glory among the nations, and they will bring all their brothers for an offering to Yahweh from all nations upon horses and in chariots and in leaders and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain in Jerusalem, says Yahweh, like the children of Israel, bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of Yahweh.
Of them I will also select priests and Levites, says Yahweh, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, so your offering and your name shall remain. It shall happen that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, says Yahweh. They will go out and look at the dead bodies of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Does anybody have a comment or question about this chapter? Go ahead. Oh, up here in it says in verse 3, it says, he who kills an ox is as he who kills a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as he who breaks a dog's neck, he who offers an offering as he who offers pig's blood, and he who burns frankincense as he who blesses an idol. They have chosen their own ways, their soul delights in their abominations. Where in the Torah does it say that a man that kills an ox is as he who kills a man? Well, it doesn't and it does. Leviticus 17 says that if you take your sacrifice, whether it's an ox or a lamb, and you don't bring it to Yahweh's gate, it's as if you are sacrificing to devils. And Isaiah has added to that there by saying, who kills an ox is as he who kills a man. It becomes a murder in addition to it being a worship of demons. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to read the Brit Hadashah, which starts at John 6:36, and John 6:35 through 51. Yaakov, will you read 35 through 39, please?
But I say to you that you also have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me.
Wait a minute. It's John 6:35.
John 6:35. And okay. Jesus said to them.
Yeah. John 6:35 said, and Yeshua.
I started with 36.
Okay.
And Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you also have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me. And all which he gives me, I shall not lose nothing, but should raise up again at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. Everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Say it again. That everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have everlasting life.
Then the Jews murmured about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, it is not this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How now does this one say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur with one another. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me.
Okay, and Susan, just go from 46 to 51 to finish the Brit Hadashah.
Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is of Elohim, of God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread of life which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Okay, anybody have a comment on this? Maybe what we should do, though, is start with Yahweh's emphasis in John 6:40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Go ahead. Why did you emphasize that?
When Yeshua came, he came to these people back then, the remnant of Israel, which was the house of Judah. And everybody who saw him believed will have everlasting life. But remember, he told Peter that you believe because you see me. But those who do not see me and believe, they have faith. Mm-hmm. So that's the build upon what he said here. Everybody sees the Son of Man. And I believe that goes beyond to the spiritual realm today, people that see Yeshua and or hear his voice and they believe on him.
Mm-hmm. And what does believing on him mean? It's more than just that they believe he exists. I mean, atheists believe he exists. There are atheist historians who will tell you that the life of Jesus is a historical fact. So they believe
he's the Messiah, not just believe.
Well, and Messiah. Right, and what does the Messiah do? The Messiah restores the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? It's all of it, including the laws. Go ahead.
Back in, I believe it's in Exodus, it talks about that I will send one, a prophet, and they will listen to him. Because if they don't listen to him, that's the antithesis, is they will die.
Right.
You will listen to him and you will live. This here in 40, it talks about he who believes or has seen him, believes in him, believes on him, believes everything he said, everything he's done. Because he goes later, if you don't believe my words, but then believe what I have done. It's not just believing with your eyes and seeing, because after a while, you kind of forget what that person looks like. It has to do with what did he teach?
Right.
Did he teach what God said that he would teach them? Yes, he did. He fulfilled everything that God said that he will teach them because they didn't want to listen to him because of fear. They believed that if they listened to the voice anymore, they were shaken to the core. They believed they were vibrating so much that they would just literally fall apart and disintegrate. And God said, well, yeah, you're right, because you don't have my spirit within you. Only one man, two, Joshua and Caleb, had his spirit within them. Moses did, but he didn't make it into the land either. Neither did Aaron. So it had more to do with being just believing in God. It's actually living and doing what he says.
Yes.
So in this, continue on, that he is a bread of life. Now, this came out of the Torah portions and the readings that we're supposed to. It's kind of out of context because this comes out of chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, which is not part of this Torah portion. But he is a bread of life, which ties in with the Passover unleavened bread.
without false doctrine, without having the leaven of the Pharisees. Because he goes on and tells the disciples, don't go with the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, what are you saying this about? Because we don't break the bread? Really? No, it has nothing to do with it. It's about false doctrine.
Yes.
It all had to do with false doctrine. Yeah, you can clean your house of all the leaven, but that's just a lesson in practicality. But the whole thing goes back to this. Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what he did? Do you believe that he is the Son of God and God in the flesh and incarnate? That's what it all comes down to.
Yes, I agree. Don, hang on a second. Yaakov had his
hand up. The concept of belief is an action.
Yeah.
So it's not just thinking, I believe I saw you. It's believe and follow.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So exactly. Then you follow his words.
Yeah.
Right.
Now they just inscription. You have to study that to know what he said. Then you have to follow that up with Torah. Otherwise, that they're just useless.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. But we've been hearing it said that you just teach the words of Jesus in the red letter testament and don't teach them what was in the back of the book.
But that's what Christians like to say.
That's what Christians say. You know, don't teach them what came before that. Just teach them the words of Jesus, and they'll get.
Then Ralph Scott said the one before the other. So you get them to the one first, which is now in a reverse order. You get them to who saved their life and who's going to resurrect them.
Yes.
And then you teach them about
it. It comes down to where are you at today?
Yeah.
If you are of Judaism, then you can start with the Torah and go forward.
Yes.
But if you're of the church, you have to start from where they're at. And go backwards to what is the Torah set?
Exactly.
So you have to tie crisscross that.
Both of you are exactly right. And we have to do it when we have the opportunity. We have to teach them the law. We can't hesitate on teaching people the law. We can't say, we can't define teaching the law as choking people on the meat.
I've seen people leave when you jump in the floor.
Well, if they leave, that's because of their heart, not because they're choking. And if they leave, it's because they're not called to be in the kingdom. We're not making judgments on specific people, but that's what the word says. You have said that Yahweh even told the Jews that in Jeremiah that, you know, the judgment was they're cut off from the covenant. So we don't know who those specific people were, but if they want to get up and leave because we're talking about the law, which I also have seen done, their heart is not right. That's what that means.
We have to bring people back to the love of God. And this world, especially the last generation, three generations, have destroyed everything.
And you know what brought you want to know what brought me back to the love of God? When he said, go read my word, starting at Exodus 20, and I read the law, and I saw in there the love of God.
Where you were at that point in time, you were already exposed to what the church taught and a lot of other things. You were ready to listen to what he said in Exodus chapter 20. And what I'm saying on all of this, we have to go back to the bread, and the bread is the word of God.
Right, exactly.
In John chapter 1, in 1 John 1, 1 John 3, and now we're on John chapter 6. It talks about he is the bread of life. You can go and get a loaf of bread and eat it and die, as he says in so many words. But unless you're actually reading his word as in the context that he gave it in the first place, and then digesting it as bread. Because how did Moses live twice, 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, and also 40 days and 40 nights in front of them without any bread or any food and any water? Only God can sustain a man that way.
Yes. So. Dawn, you've had your hand up for a long time.
I was just going to – oh, no worries. I was just going to give an example of what believe Yeshua might look like practically. Like if you have a chair and one of the legs is all duct taped up and somebody says, sit in the chair, are you going to believe that the chair will hold you or not? Well, it's your action of sitting in the chair that says whether or not you believe the chair will hold you. If you don't think that chair is going to hold you, you're not going to sit down in it. And it's the same thing with Yeshua. If you truly believe him, you're going to do what he says because you believe that he knows best and that he has the way of life. And so if you believe him, if you believe in him, you're going to do all that he says because he speaks life and you believe that he is speaking life and that's how you should live. But I think that James says it best. Anyone who questions what belief is needs to read James chapter 2. And I won't read the whole thing, but it's a very important chapter, James chapter 2. It talks about the law and faith and obedience and works, and that works without, we all know it says faith without works is dead, but you have to read the whole context to truly understand what he is saying there. And so anyway, I would just encourage everyone to read James chapter 2.
Yes, thank you. Anybody else have a comment or question before we end the meeting? Well, I want to, we had Jimmy was wanting to know about the abomination of desolation. That term first comes up in Daniel, and the abomination is the shutting down of the altar, and the altar becomes desolate. And so that's what abomination of desolation means. Now, there are people who are saying that next year, some say in 2028, there's all kinds of different dates, 2027, about this, when, you know, the altar will be desolated. But in order for it to be desolated, you have to have a standing altar, an operating altar, which we don't have yet, which we could have before Passover of next year, but we just have to wait and see. And some people say, well, the abomination of desolation has to do with the mark of the beast because it desolates the altar, which is your heart. Well, there is that spiritual context as well. If someone has dedicated their heart as an altar and themselves as a living sacrifice to Yahweh, and they take the mark, they definitely will be desolating their heart, their altar. So we just have to wait and see. I don't subscribe to, you know, the dates because I get so many emails with different dates and different ways that this plays out. And what it really tells me is that nobody knows exactly how this is going to go. Does that make sense, Jimmy?
Yes, it does. Thanks.
You're welcome. Okay, anybody else? I want everybody to continue to pray for Bill and Brenda Lepley. Bill is out of the hospital and back in Alamogordo, New Mexico, and he is in need of prayer for healing because the doctors were not able to operate and heal the tears that are in his aorta. And so just please hold them up in prayer for him to be healed and for Brenda and him to both be strong and comforted in Yahweh. And Yahweh's will be done. So, Father, we thank you for this meeting and we thank you for all the wonderful comments and Rick's teaching. And I just pray that as we go our way, that we will all be blessed this week and that we will all come back together again next week. I pray it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, everybody. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.